Well, good morning to everyone. Good morning. Certainly good to be here. We always enjoy it immensely when we get a chance to combine with Indianapolis and be in one area. So it's wonderful to be here and see smiling faces and be rejoicing on God's holy day as part of His family. Well, I hope you've all had a good week, a profitable week. But it always seems during the days of Unleavened Bread, there's always a story or two that comes up, even though we try to avoid it. This one wasn't a bad story. It was just different. I'm trying to figure out if there's any kind of message around or behind it. But I had to take my car in for service before the days of Unleavened Bread, so I dropped my car off. I didn't de-leaven it. And I had to pick up a rental in the meantime, so I de-leavened the rental, and then I got my car back during the days, and they really cleaned that thing. It was shampooed. It was clean, so they cleaned it better than I would have, and I cleaned someone else's. So there's a lot of mixed up theology. I had pushed that all to the side, and I said, I'm just glad I've got a clean car, better than I would have cleaned it. So, for what that's worth. I also ran into a father who had his young child with him before services, and I was playing with a young boy, and he said, boy, the dad said, we're hoping for a good nap today. And I said, I think I can help you out with that. I think he was just talking about his son, but I know who he is, so I'll keep an eye on him as well. And the other thing that concerned me is this whole thing with headsets being tuned to FM, and we have a whole table of teens in the back, so hopefully they don't have headsets on during they're tuning on the FM dial, but hopefully it's all on the up and up. But anyways, again, very, very good to be here with everyone, and honoring God on his appointed holy day, as we heard during the sermonette. Well, there's a very interesting movie that was made in 1991 starring Albert Brooks and Meryl Streep called Defending Your Life. Interesting in the sense it was about a man, Albert Brooks, who had died and found himself having to justify his life. He was on trial, essentially, for his life. And how that trial went would determine whether or not he got this. Again, I got a little bit of mixed theology, so don't take notes on this. It was a movie, okay? So he was in a place up above, and he was on trial. And the interesting thing of it was he had to justify his life, or else he'd have to go back to earth and do it all over again. Huh? So that would be quite a predicament. It was interesting, as he was there on trial, you know, he's going through and they're calling up certain scenes from his life. Big screen, right? Committee watching that. And I thought about that. Boy, how would that be? I mean, it's bad enough sometimes when you think about certain situations in our lives, having living through it once. And unfortunately, with Google and Facebook, a lot of things, and more things are captured than I know I would personally like. But could you imagine rerunning things from, and they went all the way back. Hey, in first grade, you stole someone's milk, right? Let's replay the scene on that, right? Imagine rerunning the tape on everything that was your life, and you're on trial. That's what the movie was, and it was interesting. And I thought about that, and I thought, how would I respond? How would I respond if today I was actually on trial? If today was the day that I stood before God, if today was the day God was standing, I was with God, and God said, tell me, it's your turn. Tell me about your life. What do you want to say about your life? What would I say? What would you say? Take a minute and jot down something if you want. Pass them to the left with your name on them, please. No. You think about those thoughts. There's that one song I know I do like. If I was in the presence of God or Jesus, what would I do? But it just takes it to another level. God is saying, tell me about your life, what you did. You know, so many thoughts go through my mind. You'd be there and say maybe something like, God, just be merciful. Be merciful, please. Right? Or, I'm sorry I didn't have enough faith. I didn't trust you enough. You know, I had a whole lot of good intentions, God. I really did. And I'm really sorry I didn't follow through on them. Or I was weak. I was weak so many times, Father. Can you forgive me? What would we say if we came before God the Father? And we were on trial. This was our life. And God was saying, just tell me about your life. What would we say? You know, it's interesting. We have recorded in the Bible someone who was not on trial, but someone who gave his final prayer. And imagine that, too. I think these different scenarios, different things that we think about when a big event comes up. And for the kids, whether it's a test, right, these huge things, these huge events, whether you go for an interview, or you got to make a meal for the night to be. You know, these big events that come up, right, these big life things. Well, there are big things, and they're really big things. And we have a prayer that's recorded in the Bible. A prayer, I think you know what I'm referring to, in John 17, the prayer of Jesus Christ. So here's Jesus Christ before he is about to die, at the completion, right, of what he has done. The completion, essentially, of his physical life. And he is praying, he is talking to God. And I also think, too, what if I had my last recorded prayer? What would that look like in my communication to God? Would I come? I probably would come with a lot of these same comments, wouldn't I? Probably would stand there, because we've all fallen short. We've all have not measured up, right, at the end of the day. But let's look at what Jesus Christ, our elder brother, a perfect example, let's see what he said in John 17. And again, I think it's obviously so important this time of year that we look at this section of Scripture that we read through on Passover. A lot of times it's a section that we leave sometimes to the side until Passover begins again. But there's so many powerful things that John brings out in his gospel that's worth us looking at this afternoon. One other thing I did note as well when I was here on the first holy day, and I noticed the clock was slow, and I said, boy, I hope who's ever speaking realizes that. So so I realized that clock is slow, and I know I stand between you and lunch. So I will keep that in mind. But let's look at John 17 in verse 4. And I want this to be the text verse of the sermon this morning. And look at what Jesus said. Jesus says in verse 4, as he's praying to God, he says, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. He says he has glorified God and finished the work. You know, that word glorify, or glorified, or glorification, it's a rich and wonderful word. Some of the meanings you'll find if you look it up, if you glorify someone, it means to show someone how wonderful something is, to show is one of the words. To show the good reputation of it. It also means to please, to want to please, to bring glory to. When you glorify someone, you bring honor and praise and worship. You also esteem them glorious. You render them glory. You magnify them. A very rich and broad word. Here's Jesus Christ praying to God the Father and saying, God, I have shown you to the world. I have magnified who you are. I have given you honor and praise and glory. I have lifted you up. It has been my pleasure to do your will. I have glorified you. That's what Jesus Christ was communicating to God the Father. What a powerful prayer that only Jesus Christ could utter. Right? Only Jesus Christ could utter that prayer. He had revealed him. He came to show the fullness, the glory of who God was. That was Jesus Christ, right? Of course Jesus Christ would pray that. I'm not being asked to do that, am I? I'm having a hard enough time this week just avoiding bread. Well, look what it says. Turn back to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 1 Corinthians 10. And we'll read something about glorification of God. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. I had 4 or 5 verses about this, but I said, you know what, there's only a couple we really need, because Paul writes a very succinct and definite verse here about our role as it comes in terms of glorifying God the Father. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. How about when I'm sleep? Do all. How about This, no, he boxes it in pretty tight. He says our lives should be all done to the glory of God. It puts us in a different mindset when we think about everything that we do. Everything that defines us is done to the glory of God. Look at 1 Corinthians. We'll stay in this book. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. We know we've all fallen short. That's why we need Jesus Christ's sacrifice. But this also puts us in a different mindset when we say there's a conscious appeal. There's a command to us to bring glory. To bring glory to God. Just as Jesus Christ said he had glorified God the Father. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Especially this time of year, this verse should hit home with great meaning. As it says in verse 20, we were bought at a price. We just spend time talking about that. We review that. And hopefully more than just on the Passover, but that should be very cognizant in our mind that the price that was paid, that we were bought, and we don't own ourselves anymore. We are now slaves to righteousness. We start to elevate our thoughts and we begin to think about glorification of God. Slaves to righteousness. Living a certain way. What does Paul say at the end of verse 20 to close out that thought? Therefore, because all these things happen, because such a great price was given for you, a price again that I contend that we cannot yet even comprehend and understand, the depth of love that God had from the foundations of the world to lay out that plan to do it. We don't understand that. But we know it's great, and hopefully every year we identify a little more with that and what that meant and the depth of that love. But he says, therefore, because all these things happened, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Glorify God. So we do have responsibility. This was a prayer that Jesus Christ prayed, but it then translates over to us. Because as these days, we picture Jesus Christ abiding in us. If we are becoming more Christ-like in Jesus Christ, glorified God, then we with Christ in us do what? Live to glorify God. Live to glorify God. What a wonderful concept when you start thinking about the miraculous and the wonderful calling we've been given that we could and need to and are admonished to glorify God. But I guess you hear all that and I say, well, does God need me to glorify Him? God is, isn't He? Doesn't God have glory? Doesn't it? Yes. And let's make that point very, very clear. God, from the beginning, before time, will always have inherent glory. Let's look. Let's look at Exodus 24. We're talking about a separate thing here. God has His glory. God is inherently God. He is glorious. There's a reason why He wants us to glorify Him. Exodus 24. Let's look at a couple verses here that speak of the great glory of God. Exodus 24 and verse 16. Now the glory of the Lord, the glory that is inherent in the everlasting one, rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Also in Exodus, look at another verse there, Exodus 33. This is where Moses is contending with God as God wants him to lead his people. And Moses says, I want to know who I'm dealing with. I want to see more of you. Look what he says in verse 18 of Exodus 33. Moses says to God, please show me your glory. Show me your glory. Show me the fullness. And again, it's a mystery. It's something we can only. It's a concept of the price that was paid for our death. The glory of God. This morning, I hope you will latch on to some big concepts. Things that elevate our thinking and our thought. But the glory of God is something here that God said to you can't in verse 19. It's not something you can see. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. He wanted to see God's glory. Read later when Solomon built the tabernacle that the glory of God filled it as a cloud. What a wondrous and awesome thing. No, God doesn't need us. God has glory. But as Jesus Christ glorified God with His life, we are called to have Jesus Christ abide in us, to become more like Jesus Christ, and to reflect that glory of God. That's what it is. It's a transformation of who we are and where God wants us to be. As we have Jesus Christ abide in us as these days picture, we become a reflection of that glory. And I hope you understand as we walk through this morning, we don't have to muster up our goodness, right, our strength to get this. It's because Jesus Christ abides in us. Jesus Christ gave us the example, and that's what we'll walk through this morning. How did Jesus glorify God? Because in all things, we do what? We look to Jesus Christ as the example. And that's the beautiful thing about our faith. We have a blueprint. Jesus Christ said, I have glorified you, great Father. So we'll look at the example from Jesus and how He glorified, because that's what we're called to do. And when that process is working, there is a reflection of God's glory that comes through us. What a wonderful launching spot for us as we move past or through these days of unleavened bread. And we start to think about glorifying God and reflecting God's glory in our lives. So let's look at a few things this morning before your stomach starts to rumble too much about God and His glory and what Jesus Christ did. Let's look at what Jesus Christ, because in all things, like I said, we look to how He did it. He alone can we look to in these situations. Well, the first thing Jesus did in glorifying God was revealing who God the Father was. He came to this earth primarily, almost first and foremost, to reveal a God who was hidden, who was not understood, who was not fully recognized by this world, by people who understood the law but didn't fully know the lawgiver. Jesus Christ came to show the love, the compassion, the mercy of God the Father. He came to show that in all its glory, in all its brilliance. He came to show. Look at John. John, the 14th chapter. I don't know about you, but so often when I read, not so often, that's probably the wrong way to say it, but when I read the Bible, at certain times there's humor. There is humor in the Bible, especially as it relates to Jesus and His disciples. And I have to think sometimes there are funny things that are told here, and where the disciples weren't quite getting the full picture that Jesus was trying to convey. And I think only Jesus could have done this, because so many times He told them things, they didn't get it straight. And I was thinking of the one time when Lazarus was dead, and they said, oh, he's asleep, and he's sleeping, and that's good. And it says they're fine. Jesus said, no, guys, Lazarus is dead. All right? So they had to speak plainly. And I think sometimes, I mean, I think of us in this modern era too, the things we don't understand or God's trying to tell us. Would it be comical if we could see it? No, I didn't really mean that. I meant this. All right? So we don't fully get it. This is one of these events here in John 14 where Jesus is trying to reveal God the Father. Look at this passage here in John 14. In verse 6. Again, we read this during the Passover service. Jesus said to him, this is Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. So Philip chimes in. Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Here's Jesus 3 years later, you know, or well into his ministry here. And they say, just show us God. Show us the Father, and we'll be fine. Okay, that's great. That's perfect. That's exactly what we're looking for. What does Jesus say in verse 9? Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That's what I've come to do, to reveal God in all His fullness, in all His magnificence. so you would start to understand who God is. There was a situation a couple of years ago. We went to a feast site, and we were not familiar with the festival. I knew the name, but I had not met the gentleman who was coordinating the feast. But I had known his dad from years ago in Pasadena, so I had a mental picture in my mind of the dad who I knew out from Pasadena. Some of you can probably connect the dots to who I'm talking about. When I got to the hall, though, it was a couple hundred people. But as soon as I walked in, bingo, there was the son, because he looked just like the father. So in that case, I had seen the father, I knew the son. So a little reversal. But that's what Jesus was trying to describe here as well. If you have seen me and how I've operated, I am here to show you God. I've shown you God. You don't need to see God the Father. You have seen Him through me. What else does He say to drive this point home? Look at John 10. John 10 and verse 30, very simple verse. I and my Father are one. One and the same. I mean, Jesus came to a group of people that did not know God the Father, that had gone to a spot where even the laws they were keeping and how they were doing things was not based on really knowing God, knowing the lawgiver. You know, look at Hebrews. We'll look at one more verse here. Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. Now God said, Jesus said, I have come to so you would see that. You've seen me, now you know. Now you know what God is all about. Hebrews 1. It says here, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. God has used different ways He's communicated with mankind, but in verse 2, in these last days He's spoken to us by His Son, when Jesus Christ came on earth, who is He? Who He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He has made the worlds. In verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory. That's what Jesus Christ was. He was the brightness of the glory of God. And the express image, a carbon copy of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He Himself had purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's what Jesus Christ was. He embodied the fullness of the glory, the exact image, the replica of God the Father. Another definition I saw was to glorify means to remove every hindrance and so reveal the full worth and perfection of an object, that its glory is seen and acknowledged by all. It's a quote from A.M. James. I know his brother P.M. James. He's not a morning guy. But to remove all hindrance so you could see the fullness, that's what Jesus Christ came to show. And we talk about God's glory. You know, Moses sang about that in the Song of Moses back in Exodus 15, where he said, God, who is like you? Glorious in holiness. Again, broad concepts I want to throw on the table. We talk about the holiness, the righteousness of God. That's what Jesus Christ came to show. That's what Jesus Christ came to reveal in God the Father. You know, God is holy. We see that, or read that in Leviticus and Peter. We heard that, I think, in the sermon last week where He said, be you holy, for I am holy. That's what Jesus Christ came to reveal about God. God wants us to be that way. He wants us to emulate Him. When Jesus Christ came, He showed so many of these facets. We could spend the rest of this service and this afternoon going through examples of how Jesus Christ revealed various aspects of God's character. But the one I just gave you, we could probably call it a day right there, where God says, become holy because I'm holy. Right? Is that a lifetime of work? That's what He revealed. Jesus Christ said, God the Father cannot deal with us when we are in a sinful state. Thus the Passover, thus the sacrifice. But He's saying, live a life that now wants to become holy, because that's what God the Father demands. That's who He is. Right? Would that take us a lifetime? That's about all we have the capacity for, and we probably still go through to our graves. We're not there fully. But that was one aspect of what Jesus Christ came. We could talk through many different things. We talked about judging righteously, not by appearance. There's so many things we could cite, because they were caught up in very particular, even on things of the Sabbath, when Jesus healed. You read those accounts. And He said the Sabbath was made for man. Why do you have such a hard time with me when I'm doing good on the Sabbath? I'm healing somebody. Judge righteously, not by appearance. So many aspects of what he was showing, what God's love for mankind was all about, how the Sabbath should be viewed. We just heard about the Sabbath, the holy days. God intended those not to be a restriction, not to be a hindrance, but something that we would find delight in. Again, showing the mindset of God and who God was. We heard last week, again, I am throwing out big markers, big things that would just take. You pick. It's almost like if you have goals for the year and 10 goals, you got to pick one or two. Or these are like lifetime goals, right? We talk, how much time did Jesus Christ talk about God and his approach to forgiveness? Right? We talk about, wow, a lifetime on forgiveness. But you can read those accounts. Forgiveness, the unjust steward who would not forgive, the lady caught in sin. Your sins are forgiven. Go. Sin no more. The love that's behind those actions. Jesus Christ was coming to show how the Father deals with us. Pick a topic. Pick any number of issues that Jesus Christ came to reveal God. Because he revealed God that we might see God more fully. That's part of the glory and the definition I said, to magnify so we could see. So we could understand God. That's what Jesus Christ was trying to do, to show God more so we could see him and become more like him as Jesus Christ abides in us, and that we can reflect, that we could be a carrier almost, a looking glass that reflects God's glory. What a wonderful concept. Turn back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the 9th chapter. That sort of takes us out of the way, doesn't it, in many ways? It takes us out short of yielding, abiding, saying, God, I want to be connected. What, we read that. We'll look at that here in a little bit. I want to be connected to you in every way. Have Jesus Christ abide in me. I want to glorify you and reflect your glory. Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah, the 9th chapter. I told you that already, right? Jeremiah 9 and verse 23. What does God say here in these two verses? Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Wipes out a lot of the things that we humanly can glory in. But it says, let him who glories, glory in this. Here's when God tells us exactly, this is what we should have great glory in. That he understands and knows me. Well, Jesus Christ came that we might understand and know the Father. Understands and knows me in what sense? That I am the Lord, it says in verse 24. And it tells you a lot about what God is about. What our lives should start looking like. What God would like us to reflect. That I, the Lord, exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Big markers again. That's what defines God. For God says what? For in these things I delight. These are the things that bring me honor. These are the things that bring me glory. For the man who does not look to himself, but finds joy, that his life begins to reflect loving kindness, justice, righteousness. Wow, what a thing to strive after, that we might bring glory to God, because we want to be doing those things because God delights in those things. Because that's where God wants us to be. So Jesus Christ came to show those things and how he lived and his ministry and the time he spent on this earth. You know, Jesus Christ said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And I have to ask myself that question. Hopefully we all ask ourselves this question. If someone has seen us, have they seen Jesus Christ? Have they seen God the Father? I mean, that's really our standard, right? If Jesus Christ abides in us, Have they seen Jesus Christ? Have they seen God the Father? You know, Jesus also glorified God by pushing all the glory to God. Now, he did not come here. Look, I mean, if he did, he had a funny way of going about it. The way he was born, divested himself of his Godhead in a manger, no room at the inn, no honor during his lifetime, despised, ridiculed. Didn't do a really good job if that was really the final intent, but it wasn't. Jesus Christ came and he pushed all the glory to God the Father. Look at John 8, verse 26. We just read about no man should glory in his own might and riches and wisdom. Jesus Christ came to again glorify God. John 8. The book of John, while we spend so much time in this book during this time of year, if you don't know some days where to read or where to go, pick a chapter in the book of John. It's always a good book to read and understand the mind of Jesus and how he lived, an example he set for us. John 8, verse 26. He said, I have many things to say, and, well, I think it's funny in verse, again, funny again, but they said to him in verse 25, who are you? I mean, the confusion now, right? Some believe, some didn't. How could it be? I don't know. Verse 25, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. We've been over this several times, right? I am the Son of God. That's what he was trying to say. He said, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. It's almost like Jesus saying, I've got a lot of things I want to say to you, but first let me just set the table straight. He who sent me is true. He who sent me is God the Father. He who sent me is the righteous one. He who sent me is the everlasting one. Let's just, in what I say, the things that I'm going to tell you are from him. Right, let's just understand my place, my role in this. This is Jesus Christ, part of the Godhead, really pointing everything back to God again to make sure you understand. I'm going to tell you a lot of things, but the origin, the genesis of my comments all reside with the one who is true, the one who is everlasting, God the Father. Always deflected things back to God. Look at Mark 10, verse 17. You know, it's a wonderful time of year. It's a wonderful time of new beginnings. It's a time for us all to be renewed in our faith and our fellowship with God. And what a wonderful time it is to elevate our thoughts to the glory. And it's so encouraging when I see examples of what we're talking about when people do these things. It's encouraging. It's wonderful as you start seeing that glory of God reflected. And that's how we should be reflected as a body, individually, that the glory of God is becoming more and more apparent in us each and every year. Look what it says in Mark 10, and verse 17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? What did Jesus say to him? Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Again, deflecting that title away from him. Always a little thing, but it's in Scripture. He came running and knelt before Jesus, recognized him as such, and Jesus even deflected to God. Always pushing that glory back to him. And I guess if we struggle with that, Paul wrote a good section of Scripture. If you always want to go back, we can read one little passage here in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, that should hopefully help us with this as we humanly sometimes battle with that self-glory versus pushing the glory to God. Because that's the example Jesus Christ left for us. If we want to abide in Jesus, we are pushing the glory to God in our lives. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27. Lest we forget, lest our glory becomes a little over the top. He says in verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Well, if we're sitting here today, I think we're in that select crowd to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things. Foolish, weak, to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things. He just said once, I think we get the point here, but he keeps hammering the point home, right? You're foolish, you're base, you're weak. All right, I got it. And the base things of the world, which are despised. That's another one. No one even wants to even deal with you that much. Things which are not, you're not even there, right? To bring to nothing the things that are that. Really, why no flesh should glory in His presence? When you think of it that way, in his presence, the glory of God again. And I know we do. I'm sure we feel very humble, and rightly so, when we even think of it in those terms. But of Him, you are in Jesus Christ. That's what He's saying. Forget all that stuff. Anything we bring to the table, He's saying, because if you do bring anything, it's really not that much. I just told you, it's really nothing. But the glorying is because we are in Jesus Christ. That's what we glory in. That's who we abide in. We look to Jesus Christ, who became for us wisdom for God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, and all the things we couldn't do, all the greatness of the Godhead. He came and to do that for us, for it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We were listening to something this week, a tape on gratitude. And this is not an original thought, so I give my wife credit for it. I don't have a lot of original thoughts. But this one, she said, when we have a grateful attitude, it becomes a more natural response to give God the glory. And you think about that. If we're saying, God, You have given me this. I am grateful. I'm thankful. We're thinking in terms of God, how do I then take on glory? Right? If I'm in that mindset, if I'm really glorying in God, it's a much more natural response to continue to do that. Our first response is to do that. And it's a lot easier now to deflect glory away from us. When we are in a grateful and a thankful and a responsive attitude because we are immersing ourselves, drinking in of God's greatness, meditating on His glory and who He is. Again, a concept we can't fully even begin to understand, but we know there's perfection, there's righteousness, there's holiness there. And God, we thank You for anything You allow us to do. Hard to have a lot of self-glorying when that's the case. And when we're busy glorifying God, there's very, very little time for us to grab the spotlight. To grab that spotlight back. In that prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17, you don't even need to turn there because you know it. In John 17, that first verse, He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, so that Your Son may glorify You. The only reason Jesus wanted glory at that point was that they would know He was part of the Godhead, that He would die, He would rise again and sit at the right hand of God. That would bring glory to God. In that act of service, He asked to be glorified so that they would know who God was. And I thought about that too. When we pray to God, it's almost like, say, God, let my actions be actions that would be useful to others, that they can be used in a way to glorify, to bring glory to You. Use me as an instrument that would just further bring glory to You, that my words would be such that You would be glorified even more, that in service to You, glory would come. See, again, pushing everything back to God, even our prayers would be and should be modeled that way. And lastly, the last point, because babies are starting to cry and stomachs are hungry. It's all starting to break down. But the last point I want to bring up, I had 18, but it doesn't look like we're going to get there. It says, Jesus, we know this one too. We know so much of this, but sometimes it's just good to step back for a second during this season because we do a lot of beating up of ourselves, and rightly so. We're also called to be glorifying God and reflecting that. And again, Jesus Christ, what He did, He glorified God by submitting His will in everything. Everything. What a sweeping statement that is. And we know that He took on everything that God the Father wanted Him to do. Look at John 8 and verse 29. And these are some of the statements. When I read these, I'm like, can I get to a point where I can say the same thing? Can we get to a point where we can echo the comments of Jesus Christ. I think we can. I hope we can. With God's help, with God's Spirit, as we abide in Jesus Christ every year, we should get closer to this. Jesus Christ is our example. John 8 and verse 29. Jesus said, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." Wow. I always do those things that please him. I always do. We talked about glorify was one thing, was please. That we bring, we try to please. That our aim, our desire is to please the person we are trying to glorify, to bring honor to. I remember being in Ambassador College, and one of our professors there talked about something at the time. I didn't fully get it. Didn't really fully get it this morning until my wife clarified it again in my mind. But he made the comment, he goes, "In everything we do, we should be pleasing God, even if it's just brushing our teeth." As a 20-year-old freshman, or whatever I was, 21 at the time, brushing our teeth, glorifying God. Yeah, but everything, we can have a thankful attitude, grateful that God has, we can still count our teeth, right? We have teeth to brush, right? Glorifying God in a manner that shows, again, God has created us in a certain way. God has made us in a certain way. God has made us wonderfully. God, you are glorified. You are great. Yeah, that's a different mindset. In all things, we are to bring glory to God. Jesus Christ says, "In everything I do, my aim is to please you." I don't know if I fully think that way all the time, but when you start thinking, even in little things, how do I take down the chairs after church and put the tables away? You know, little things, we can all in our life do that. That's what Jesus said he did. Everything he was trying to do was to please God the Father. Look at John 12 and verse 49. John 12 and verse 49, he says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority." Again, deflecting back to God. "But the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." He was showing us how to let God really be our God. Right? Do we speak the words of God? You know, we've been given commands too. He said, "Well, God never told me what to say and how to speak exactly." Oh, yeah. In God's Word, it says, you know, our words, what should we do? Our words should be encouraging, right? Edifying, uplifting, building, revealing God. Right? Those are words from the Father. Is there not a command for us? Think about it. Jesus Christ abiding. There's some glory that comes back that's reflected in God when we have communication with. That's how we interact as God's children. That's what Jesus Christ did. He looked to God. How do we find those words? We find them in our Bible as we study. As we abide in Jesus Christ, the heart begins to tell a story. The words that come out begin to reveal. They hopefully reveal God's character more and more each year. A total surrender of our will. Again, we can't do that on our own. We only do that. It's not about, I'm not giving a self-help speech with the books at the back of the table. It's not about that. The only self-help is going to Jesus Christ and abiding in Him. Drawing upon Him, looking at His example and say, "God, I am so far away from that right now, but that's where I want to get." I speak my own. You know, we live in a society now where everyone is encouraged to speak their own words and offer their own opinions, regardless of the source, regardless of the validity, and it's validated. We have to be careful about the things. That's a whole other sermon. How quickly and easily that seeps across into our life, because I don't want to be an expert unto myself. I know you don't want to be an expert unto yourself. We want God's words to fill us. We want God's commands to resonate in our life and who we are and how we speak. Look at John 12. Submitting His very will. This is the most powerful, one of the most powerful verses. I think of Jesus and what He was going through at the time, and I think about all of us and trials and difficulties. You know, as our Christian journey, as we walk, as we go through things, and everyone has a story, an issue, a situation. We all do. We all deal with things. We go through difficult times. We go through narrow spots in the road, and it's hard sometimes. This is what Jesus Christ was conveying. And again, He knew His death was imminent. And it's another mindset that you'd have to go into here, because He knew this was coming. So He addressed His disciples a certain way in verse 23. He says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And He said in verse 24, "I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Talking about His death. He knew this was coming. And He gave us certain things. Again, there's so much meat here. We can grab on and just take snippets out of here. But He said here, "He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it." Isn't that a constant struggle? Just another sub-point. Anyone who serves me, let him follow me. That's a hard thing to do. That's submission of will. "And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Verse 27 is what I want to concentrate on. He said, "Now my soul is troubled." Jesus Christ, our Savior. Imagine the number of issues and thoughts that were in his mind when he uttered those words. How many of you sit here today and say, "Now my soul is troubled. I have difficulty. It is hard." Right? We get to difficult spots in the road. And it's hard sometimes to submit our will because we wonder, where is God? Does he understand? This is not working. Right? How do I submit my will? How do I keep doing this when it doesn't seem to be working? What Jesus Christ said, "Who is our example? My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. God, make it stop. Take it away. Is that what I'm supposed to ask?" If there's any, just don't, "This is not what I really signed up for. This is more difficult. I don't understand. God, could you just take it away?" He said, "No, that's not what I'm going to ask." He's saying, "But for this purpose, for this very reason, I came to this hour. And I contend to you, one of the things that helps us to yield and submit to God through difficult times is having a proper perspective. A proper perspective. Jesus Christ knew this was difficult. He was languishing. He was in turmoil. But he knew the plan was laid from the foundation of the earth. He knew what he was there to do. He knew he was there to make salvation possible for all mankind. He knew what the whole span of what he was up against. And he said, "No. Can't take that away. It's for this very hour that I'm here, that I'm going through these things." Same for us. I mean, look around. We do this, but you know what? Life comes and goes. We're here now, at this very hour, for this very time. And sometimes if we have the right perspective and we pull back, we know we are sitting here because God is working with us for a reason. God has a bigger plan. God has something He's holding out to us for all eternity. Boy, if we can step back sometimes, it takes away the excitement of the moment when it all seems so difficult or tough or wrong and I'm hurt or it's difficult and I want out. I don't want to submit anymore. Perspective. Perspective helps. And that's what Jesus Christ had here, and that's the example he left for us. Turn to Romans 8 and verse 18. Romans 8. You know this verse very well. We all do. But again, think of it in terms of glory. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Perspective. Sufferings of this present time, we will go through those. Jesus Christ, our elder brother, suffered mightily. But for this very hour, we are all here. We are here to follow his example and glorify the great God. The last thing Jesus talked about in the few minutes I have remaining is he said, you know, when he prayed that prayer, he said, "God, I have glorified you and I have finished the work that you have given me to do." You know, he was always about his father's business, wasn't he? That's that account in Luke 2, where he was 12 years old in the temple and he went for 3 days. His parents, could you imagine? I know anyone who's had children, 3 days, I mean like 3 minutes sometimes when you're about ready to come unglued. but 3 days not having their son, and they find him. Where, you know, then you want a good answer, right? Where were you? What were you doing? Well, I was about my father's business. And again, where I think there's humor now because we have to live through it, but they said they didn't understand what he meant by that, right? And they said it troubled Mary. So I don't think Joseph got too many sleepful nights after that, because I'm sure Mary was up at night saying, what did he mean by that? He was about his father's business. Anyone? And Joseph just wanted to sleep. That's a whole side thing. But he was about his father's business. He never lost the focus of what he came to do, his purpose on earth. He was here. And at the end he said, Father, it is done. I have done the work that you wanted. And sometimes I think we spend time, we say, you know, I just don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what God's purpose. If God would just show me His will for me. He would just tell me what I don't know sometimes. Should I be here? Should I do this? I don't really know. Well, again, God does tell us. We do have a work. We have a work. In John 15, surprisingly, back in John, God tells us what our work is. In the time we have, God has given us a work to do. John 15. And really, it's the greatest work we could be involved in. It's a wonderful thing to be striving for. And to be waking up in the morning and getting after. John 15 and verse 8. By this my Father is glorified. In this you will please my Father greatly. You will honor Him. You will magnify Him. You will reveal Him. If you make this your life work, and we know this verse, if you bear much fruit and be my disciples, if you will live a life that abides in, how do we do that? Again, is that our own? I'm going to wake up and I'm really going to put on joy. I'm going to be the happiest. I'm just going to get after it today and just be joyful no matter what happens. You know? Or I'm going to be long-suffering with people who cut me off on the freeway. I'm just going to resolve. I'll write it on my dashboard. If I look at it too often, that could be a problem, though, too. But, you know, so I'm going to do all these things. He says, no, you know John 15 and verse 3 or 4. That he says, no, if you abide, you can't do anything unless you abide in me. That we become more like Jesus. We spend time in God's Word. We look to become like that. And then, just as it does magically in the spring, things start to pop up. They start to appear. More of that fruit becomes apparent in our lives. As we look to commune with Jesus Christ and God the Father. That we bear fruit. And now it's not really even a question. But now we are God's disciples. A disciple of what? A follower. One who always is still looking to be instructed. Who still wants to learn. No matter how many years we've been sitting here. That we become a follower, a disciple. That's our work. That's what God has given us to do. You know, our lives sometimes, when you step back and you look at your day-to-day life, we could sit here and say, you know, a lot of times it's a series of small, little, mundane events. Isn't it? Sometimes at the end of the week, we go around our table and we'll say, we have a tradition, we'll say, what was the blessing of the week? What are you thankful for this week? Sometimes you've got to scratch your head and say, what was the week? What happened this week? Right? Sometimes the week can just be a blur. You know, I brushed my teeth several times. You know, you don't think about all the things that happened, right? And it's just a blur. These little events that don't really stand out. But we're told no matter what the event, no matter what God has entrusted to us, that we are in all things here specifically to glorify Him, to bring glory to God. And I think that helps when I think in those terms, that whatever I'm doing is to the glory and honor of God. And this happens, again, I said, and I hope you've heard it enough today, only as we abide in Jesus Christ, as we're instructed to look to our elder brother, as we follow His example and submit our ways to Him. It's hard to do. Again, there's statements. I mean, Christianity is not hard. It's just hard to do this, isn't it? It's hard to do this. And that's why we go back and we ask God for forgiveness. We do all this that we may bear fruit and be called His disciples. And then ultimately the glory of God then is reflected in our lives to others. So hopefully for all of us, as we launch from the days of unleavened bread, hopefully for all of us, we can pray a prayer that's very similar to the prayer that our elder brother Jesus Christ prayed. A prayer that would go something like this. I will glorify You, Father, and finish the work that you have given me to do.